Well, it's an exciting day for me to see one of my kids getting baptised, making that public statement, profession that they want to follow Jesus. It's something that George and I have been praying for since before they were born. So it's really exciting. I think Joe is smart because he's timed it well. As you know, in Tassie, the water gets pretty bitterly cold in winter, and he actually asked to get baptised now. So at the end of summer, it's nice and warm. Well, warm, relatively speaking. But yeah, what Joey is saying is that he wants to follow Jesus. That's really what he's saying in its simplest form. And maybe that's something you've wondered whether you should do as well. Maybe you're wondering if you want to keep following Jesus. Or maybe if you've been following Jesus for a while, you know you want to keep following him, maybe you're wondering if you're following him the way he wants you to be following him. Following Jesus is something we're passionate about here at Snug Christian Church. We believe that God wants to use us to proclaim the good news about Jesus so that other people in Snug and the Channel and even beyond can become followers of Jesus. Our mission statement is to be gospel-centred, that means focused on the good news, disciple-making community in Snug, the Channel and beyond. But in that work of disciple-making, and particularly in regard to making new disciples, we want to be pretty honest and upfront with people what that's like. We don't want to give them a false idea of what following Jesus is going to be like. And so we encourage people before following Jesus to count the cost of following Jesus. You ought to work out what it's going to cost you and decide if that's something you can commit to for the rest of your life. In fact, Jesus himself tells us to do this. He says further on in Luke, in Luke 14, he says, imagine someone wants to build a house. And so they think, oh, I want to build a house. I better work out how much it's going to cost. Because if they don't do that, and they just start building and they maybe dig the foundations like the guys behind our house at the moment we're doing yesterday, all day. if you just start building, dig the foundations, fills them up with concrete, maybe gets the brickwork up and then runs out of money and can't finish, everyone will think, what a fool. They're ridiculing. He didn't even work out how much it was going to cost beforehand. Do you see? And so the point Jesus is making is to work out whether this is something you can commit to for the rest of your life. Can you follow through on this? Don't start something you can't finish. And so today, I'm going to do my best to talk you out of following Jesus. Now, it might sound a bit weird, but it sort of seems to be what Jesus sometimes tries to do, doesn't it? And so the title of today's sermon is Three Reasons Not to Follow Jesus. And the first reason is this. Don't follow Jesus if you want a life of ease and comfort. Don't follow Jesus if you want a life of ease and comfort. And we can see that in verses 57 and 58. Have a look at them with me, if you've got your Bibles open. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. It's a bold claim. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, if I was Jesus at this point and someone said, I'll follow you, you'd probably do the same as me. You'd probably say, great, you're in, let's go. But Jesus doesn't do that. He almost looks like he's trying to turn this guy away. Now, he's not, but he is warning him what it's going to be like. It's going to be hard, is what he's saying. It's going to be uncomfortable. Now, to say you wanted to follow Jesus at that time, Jesus is going around as a recognised teacher, to say you wanted to follow him is to say you want to become his disciple. You want to stick by him, you want to go around with him, you want to learn from him, you want to emulate him. And so this guy says, I'm going to be an awesome disciple because I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to stick by you 100%, 24/7 basically. But he's got no idea what he's committing to. But Jesus knows, doesn't he? You see, Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. And this kingdom of God's is different to a worldly kingdom. This is a kingdom where people deny themselves and live for the good of others. This is a kingdom where people love their enemies and do good to those who hate them. It's a kingdom where people are willing to die for others. That's what it's really like. But you can sort of imagine how it might have looked to this guy who was actually a teacher of the law. We know that from comparing this story with Matthew's story. Matthew tells us he's a teacher of the law. So you can imagine how it might have looked to him. Now, he's one of the religious leaders of the time. And from his point of view, Jesus is going around and he's doing these amazing miracles. He's teaching the people and he's got this massive crowd following him. And so the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, we're told many times, were jealous. They wanted what Jesus had. They wanted the following. And so some of them, we're told, thought, well, the simple solution is to kill him. The simple solution. This guy had a different idea. This guy said, you know that old maxim, if you can't beat him, join him. That's what he thinks. I'll follow Jesus. Now, I don't want to judge his motives too harshly here, but it seems like he's kind of thinking, if I follow Jesus and I emulate him and I learn from him, maybe I can get some of what he's got. Maybe I can get some of that prestige, some of that popularity. And so he says to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And I think it's worth imagining at this point that Jesus doesn't warn him off. Imagine if Jesus said, okay, come along then, and off he goes. And so he starts following Jesus. He's like, cool, I'm in with the popular guy, and I've got this crowd kind of following me too. But then that evening, as the crowd kind of disperses and people go off for their dinner, he says to Jesus, so where are we staying tonight? And Jesus kind of says, well, God will provide something. I'm kind of thinking we might go and stay with Peter's mum, or if we don't get there in time, we might have to sleep outside. And you can imagine his shock, his horror. That's not what I was expecting. That's not the prestigious life that I wanted. Surely God doesn't want me to experience those sorts of hardships. Surely he wants me to be comfortable if he's really blessed by God. But you see, Scripture doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, on the contrary, it's just as Jesus warned him. It's going to be hard and uncomfortable following me. You need to be prepared for that. Now, if you're anything like me, it's not what our sinful nature naturally wants. We want to be as comfortable and as popular and as prestigious and as glorious as we possibly can be, don't we? Last week I showed you a picture of Kim Kardashian, who's married to Kanye West, and I saw earlier, you maybe saw this earlier in the week as well, Kanye West has started this kind of, I guess it's his version of gospel music, but he's got this thing he calls Sunday Service, and they're all outside and they're kind of singing This Is The Day like this, and he's got this rapper in called DMX. Now, I don't know what his parents were thinking calling him DMX. He's certainly not on our list of baby names. But DMX, the rapper, comes in and he's praying. And so I've got the clip of his prayer to show you today. You should be able to hear the words, if you can pick up on what he's saying.
Your friend was surrounded by a shield, and the first thing that people come in contact with is my favorite shield. Thank you, and I thank you for doing things today. All day long, people want to make a pleasure to help me. I have faith for everyone that I deal with today. So I have a wonderful and now open for me. I see my presence, and I accept the privilege. I have God's favor as a child. Tell me the things that you would hope for me. Because of God's favor, and you cannot try to hold me.
You get the idea. I tried to transcribe a few of the things he said. I have supernatural increase and promotion. Very appealing, isn't it? I have honour and an increase of assets, especially in real estate. I receive recognition, prominence and honour. Sounds like it could have almost been written by this teacher of law. But this is what our sinful nature kind of wants. But Jesus says, no. In fact, he warns the opposite. It's not going to be prominence and, you know, supernatural increase and recognition and honour. It's tough. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. And so just as this teacher of the law needed to be warned, we also need to be warned. Don't think becoming a Christian means you're going to get a life of ease and comfort. Joey, be warned. It's not going to be easy. You see, if you stand up for truth and God in our culture, if you stick your neck out, people are going to chop it off. People are going to have a crack at you. People are going to dislike you. Some people will avoid you. Especially if you encourage people to submit to Jesus as king instead of themselves as king. Especially if you start calling out, as John the Baptist did, sexual sin. Yeah, he's calling up Herod for taking his brother's wife. You do that sort of stuff, man, watch out. If you call out the tragedy of abortions, watch out. You're going to be ridiculed and derogatory comments are going to come at you from every angle. They'll call you a far-right-wing bigoted hater. Our culture is just turning more and more against Christianity. However, that's actually normal. That's actually normal. It hasn't been that normal for the last 100 years or so in Australia. But in most places around the world today, and for the last 2,000 years, Christianity has been marginalised and people have been persecuted for claiming the name of Jesus, for claiming that Jesus is king instead of whoever they want to be king, usually themselves. In most places around the world, becoming a Christian is the most dangerous thing you can do. That's one reason why it might be uncomfortable. The other reason is because of your perspective. You may well give up some of the comforts of this world for the sake of the kingdom. If you think about it, Jesus could, he could have lived very comfortably, couldn't he? Aside from his miraculous house, he's thinking he's a carpenter, he could build himself a really nice house. It appears he didn't really have a house. You know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the son of man has no place to lay his head. He could have built himself a nice house. And then combined with a few supernatural powers, you could have had endless supply of wine and endless supply of bread and fish. But he denied himself these comforts so that he could personally proclaim God's kingdom. And so we might also give up comforts in this world to either personally proclaim or support the proclamation of God's good news in the world. In fact, we encourage people in this church to do exactly that. Make sacrifices for the sake of the kingdom. It's going to be hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. That's what we ought to expect as followers of Jesus. So that's the first reason not to follow Jesus. It's going to be hard and uncomfortable. There's kind of three interchanges in this passage. The second one is the second reason not to follow Jesus. Don't follow Jesus if God's kingdom isn't your top priority. Don't follow Jesus if God's kingdom isn't your top priority. And we can see that in these next verses, 59 to 60. He said to another man, Jesus said to another man, follow me. But he replied, first, let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, that kind of sounds a little bit harsh, doesn't it? But I think this is where understanding the context really helps. It certainly helped me. You see, in that society, it was seen as incredibly important to give your parents, particularly, a proper burial. So when they died, you needed to prepare the body. You needed to bury the body, preferably the same day because of the heat, for obvious reasons. And then there would be at least a week-long sort of mourning ceremony, this process you'd go through. In light of that, though, it sounds like Jesus' comments are even harsher. Let the dead bury their own dead. But if you think about it, if this guy's dad has just died, what's he doing in the crowd following Jesus? He shouldn't even be there. You see? He should be either preparing the body, burying the body, or in a period of mourning, not out with these crowds following along with Jesus. And so it's most likely that his father hasn't even died yet. This guy doesn't want to follow Jesus in case his father dies. He's essentially saying, look, after Jesus dies, then I'll start following you. Or in other words, I can't follow you, Jesus, because I've got other more important responsibilities. I'm too busy right now to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus' reply, let the dead bury their own dead. What are we to make of that? Obviously, a dead person can't bury another dead person. So what's he getting at?
Spiritually dead.
He's saying, let the spiritually dead people bury the physically dead people. If you are spiritually dead, by all means, concern yourself with those sorts of things. Which begs the question, doesn't it? What should he do if he's spiritually alive? Well, if he's spiritually alive, he should be about proclaiming the kingdom. Because, you see, when you are spiritually alive, you see things from a spiritual perspective. You can see the most important needs that people have. You see the realities of heaven and hell, eternity. Your mind is open to that. And when you see it like that, you think, wow, the most important thing that anyone needs is salvation to spend eternity with Jesus so they can avoid God's judgment. So the spiritually alive need to focus on proclamation of God's kingdom. I had this essay I had to do this week. The question was, what should be the relationship between evangelism and social justice in the local church? And I reckon Jesus answers the question right here, doesn't he? What should be the priority? Jesus says, in light of these spiritual realities of heaven and hell, there's no greater priority for anyone than proclaiming the kingdom of God. Evangelism has to be our top priority. Now, of course, evangelism should always be accompanied by and adorned with good works, social action. Evangelism will lead to even more social action, amazing fruit and benefits to the world. But our top priority must be gospel proclamation. And we can't let social action replace gospel proclamation. This concept, I guess, was brought into sharp focus for me in 2003. I was driving back from a site inspection to Butler's Gorge Power Station up near Taralea, in the middle of Tassie. I was coming back along a straight by myself in the car, just outside Hamilton, just two single lanes. And as I was coming along the straight, about 100 clicks, I saw this car ahead of me just start to veer into my lane. And in that sort of split, I mean, he's going 100 k's an hour, I'm going 100 k's an hour, I'm thinking, what do I do? If I veer off to the left, I'll go down the bank, and he was kind of going that direction anyway. If I veer over to the right lane so I can pass him on opposite sides of the road, well, as I do that, he might, you know, swing back into that lane as well, and then we have a head-on his side of the road. And so I just slowed down. And he got so close that I could see his face. And he's looking out the window like this, and he looks back, and I literally saw his mouth just drop right open. And he swung his steering wheel, and he just, you know, sort of came past me and missed my car by, it must have been inches. It was a hairy, very close experience. And immediately after that, I had two kind of feelings. The first one was peace. I realised I was happy to go. If that was my time, I was going, okay, that's fine. I was comfortable with that because I knew where I was going. But then immediately after that, all I could think of, I've got to tell all my friends about Jesus because they could die at any time. That was the most important thing. Do you see? When push comes to shove, the most important thing is gospel proclamation. And when you have a kingdom perspective and you want to follow Jesus, proclaiming the gospel becomes your top priority. You could say it another way. Don't follow Jesus if you're too busy chasing the same stuff the spiritually dead people are chasing. You see? So we've got to reflect on that for ourselves. Are we willing to make God's kingdom, proclamation of God's kingdom, our top priority? Are we doing that now as followers of Jesus? Here's a toughie. Would your diary or your bank statements testify for you or against you as to where your true top priorities lie? Because, friends, this is the greatest need people have, salvation. Absolute, by far and away, the greatest need people have. And if we truly love others as Jesus loved, which is what we want to do, don't we? We want to love like Jesus. We're going to try and love them and serve them in the area of their greatest need. And so that might mean giving a large proportion of your income away to support gospel proclamation. It might mean, if you've got the gift of evangelism, becoming an evangelist and foregoing a large income. Now, I focus on income here because that's one of the gods of our society. That's kind of the thing which often gets in the way of us being about God's things. It might mean supporting this church so the gospel can keep going out from Snow and in the Channel and beyond, so this church can be here into the future. It might mean becoming a missionary and going overseas. This isn't scripted. I'm not going to keep my kids at home because I want them with me and I want them safe. I want my kids to follow Jesus wherever he goes. It might mean inviting your friends to come and hear the gospel boldly. It might mean putting on Christianity Explored in your own home and inviting people to come and hear the gospel. It does mean that whatever gift God has given you, and he has given you plenty of gifts, you use those gifts for God's kingdom and the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus' followers are about gospel proclamation. So that's the second thing. Don't follow Jesus if proclaiming God's kingdom isn't your top priority. Challenging, huh? Number three, don't follow Jesus if you can't serve him single-mindedly. We see that in the last two verses of the chapter, 61 and 62. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And you kind of notice in this man's response how different it is from the apostles earlier on in Luke. You might remember Simon Peter, James and John in Luke 5. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So they pulled up their boat from the shore, left everything and followed him. Matthew or Levi, the tax collector, in chapter 5. Jesus said, follow me. Levi got up, left everything and followed him. But this guy responds a bit differently, doesn't he? He isn't willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. He says, let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. But Jesus' answer is very instructive, actually, because of the analogy he chooses. You see, the way this guy answers actually has a parallel way back in the Old Testament, which you wouldn't necessarily pick up on unless Jesus answered like this and mentions a plough. And when he mentions the plough, I think, oh, okay, definitely wants us to go back and look at that story back in 1 Kings 19, actually. So we're going to go back there. Let me read you this passage from 1 Kings 19. It's about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's a prophet. He's been a powerful prophet of God for quite some time, and he's about to take on an apprentice. This is 1 Kings 19:19. By the sound of those rocking pages, someone's looking it up. 1 Kings 19:19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He said, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So he doesn't follow Elijah straight away. It almost looks like Elisha maybe didn't respond appropriately to begin with. It's sort of, you know, the jury's out on Elijah's response to him. But he certainly got it right in the end. It's worth noting, actually, he was obviously from a very wealthy family, 12 yoke of oxen. I think that was a bit hard to give up. And he says he's going to go back, and Elijah kind of says, "All right, what have I done to you? Forget about it, maybe." But Elisha doesn't go back and say goodbye to his family. Well, there's no mention of that. What does he do? He goes back and kills all the oxen, gets all the farming equipment, burns it all, and cooks up the meat and gives it to the people. You see, he got it right in the end because he made a total break with his past. He fixed it up so it couldn't even be a temptation. He could never go back to that again. And then he goes and follows Elijah. You see, that's what Jesus is asking this guy to do. Make a total break with your past and everything that could distract you from the work of following Jesus. Jesus wants his followers to be single-minded about the work. In fact, he says, "You're not fit for service if you keep looking back." That's challenging. I was challenged by that during the week. I was thinking, far out. Do I get too distracted by my love for surfing? Sometimes I do. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't ever surf again, not necessarily, but there is definitely a line you can cross. I've got to let go of that. And maybe, you know, maybe there are times when you need to totally make a break with it. One of my mates growing up, he actually totally made a break. He certainly quit altogether when he became a Christian. And maybe that was because he knew that he couldn't fully let go unless he let go. And then after about 10 or 15 years, he did start surfing a bit. Okay? But we ought to be challenged by this. All of us, not just me. What is it that distracts you? What is it that distracts you? Is it your hobbies? Is it your work? Is it money? Is it a desire to travel? Is it your family? Family can be a distraction in an unhelpful way. Jesus' own mother and brothers tried to take him away from his work, didn't they? But if we want to be fit for service, I want to be fit for service. I know you do too. We've got to make a break and say, "No, Jesus, I'm going to follow you single-mindedly, all for you. And I'm not going to keep going back to that stuff." So there's three reasons not to follow Jesus. Don't follow him if you want a life of ease and comfort. Don't follow him if God's kingdom isn't your top priority, and don't follow him if you can't serve him single-mindedly. You see, following Jesus is not a small thing. It's not something you enter into lightly, as we say in wedding ceremonies. Joey, are you sure you want to become a follower of Jesus? That's good. That's right, yeah, we'll just have the sausages instead. Yeah. But why would we want to do this then? That's the question, isn't it? Why would you want to do this? Why would you want to become a follower of Jesus? Well, it's because, as we saw a few weeks ago, Jesus is the living King. He's the Lord of the universe. That's why. Jesus is right now seated in glory. The disciples got a glimpse of that at the Transfiguration. His appearance became like that of lightning. Jesus is now by the right hand of the Father, and he's returning to judge the living and the dead and to rule in an everlasting kingdom. Whose side do you want to be on? That's why you follow Jesus. He's alive and his kingdom is coming. I just want to finish with a short story. You might have heard of this famous ad that was placed by an Irish Antarctica explorer by the name of Ernest Shackleton. Ever heard of him? As the legend goes, he put this ad in the London Times. A tiny little ad said this: "Man wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success." Apparently, he had to pull the ad down after just a few days because of the flood of men who wanted to join him. They saw the pain and the hardship and the sacrifice and the risk as worth it because of what they might achieve. Do you see, in light of who Jesus is, in light of where everything's heading, sacrifice of some comfort now is totally worth it. Making God's kingdom your priority is actually a privilege, because you get to be a part of God's work in saving people for eternity. What a privilege. Nothing I'd rather be doing. And thirdly, single-mindedly serving God is actually a blessing, because the work you do is not a waste. The work you do bears fruit for eternity. It's not a waste. What appears to be three reasons not to follow Jesus are actually three reasons to follow Jesus, because of where everything's going. Maybe you're wondering what happened to Shackleton and his crew. Well, he selected 27 men, and they went with him on his expedition. But they got into some major trouble. On their way to Antarctica, their boat got locked in ice, and it was trapped there for 9 months before it was finally crushed by the ice. However, there were three lifeboats that they managed to get into, and they made it to a tiny island. I think it's called Elephant Island, off Antarctica, after 497 days at sea. You can imagine it was pretty cold down there. But the island couldn't sustain life for very long, so Shackleton took five men in a lifeboat and sailed 800 nautical miles to South Georgia to get a rescue vessel. And then he sailed back to rescue the men, but he couldn't get to them. So he tried again, didn't get to them. And the third time he tried, he still didn't get to them. But on the fourth time, he was actually to rescue these guys and bring them safely home. All of them, all 27 apparently. Now, they were obviously incredibly lucky to survive. But you see, Jesus invites us on a journey as well that's dangerous, that's risky, that involves hardship, that involves committed, single-minded service. But you see, there's absolutely no doubt that Jesus will rescue us. He'll get us on the first trip. He's already purchased the rescue vessel, so to speak. That cost him his life. He's bought us the means of escaping death. And so Joey's actually making the best decision of his life. You've made the best decision of your life if you're following Jesus. And if you haven't, I hope you will. And I hope you will follow Jesus wherever he goes. Let me close in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and it's just amazing. It always amazes me just how rich it is. As Deb mentioned earlier, there's gold nuggets in every verse. And we thank you that you give us this warning. Lord, we need a warning because it's not what we naturally... Everything else the world offers us is enticing. And it appeals to our desires, quite often to our improper desires. And yet you tell us, you invite us on a journey, Lord, of difficulty, of unease, of discomfort, and you warn us to really work out whether or not we can come on that journey with you. But Lord, you also give us promises so rich and so wonderful that we'd be crazy not to. And we thank you for them. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help each one of us not only to count the cost, but give us that perspective, give us that spiritual life we need to be able to see these things not as costs, but as blessings, to be able to be part of your work. And we pray that you will just continue to go before us and use us, Father, to proclaim your gospel in Snug and in the Channel and beyond. In Jesus' name. Amen.